Take your Bibles and open them up to the Old Testament. Nehemiah is where we're going to be this morning. Nehemiah chapter 5, as we continue our journey briefly through Nehemiah, as we are talking about learning to live by the construction code. And today, the title of our study is called Perfect Timing. Perfect Timing. We have been looking at Nehemiah, and I've shared with you that if you look real carefully at his story, of how he moved from being the cupbearer to the king of Persia to basically rebuilding the gates and the walls that had been destroyed in Jerusalem, you discover some things that have great application for our lives. It's a code, if you will, on how to live. Nothing magical about it, nothing special that if you just do this and do this and do this, it works out. But some principles, if you will, that when you start plugging them into your life, slowly but surely and steadily, it begins building the life that you were created to live. And so we've called it the construction code, and we've talked about a variety of things. When I started with you, I said the first step is starting right, and we talked about this. Now you say, well, I don't know what this is, but some of you do, because you see this about once a year. This is a model that we use to illustrate what transformation looks like in your life. If you go through the Bible, and you take a look at what it is that God is doing in you, you begin to discover that it breaks down into a number of areas, six of them, actually, that are there. You have to worship, you have to serve, you have to pray, you have to read His Word, you have to learn to be generous. This has to do with giving. You mentor, you disciple, you replicate what He's doing in you, and it comes back around to worship. And I've suggested to you that this model gives us an illustration of how God is growing each one of us. Now, if you've never been a part of that study, make plans now. December of this year, in Sunrise Bible Study, we'll once again revisit it. We revisit it once a year. It comes up, and we do it once a year, and we just take you through what transformation looks like, what you want to do, some goals you want to set for yourself, what areas you need help in, and we're going to do that this December through Sunrise Bible Study from 9 to 10. It will probably be here on the main floor. And then when you walk away from that, I know that even this week again, I was praying for you who went through it last year and turned in those response pages of please pray for me over the next year, the following things. And I've continued to pray for you over the course of this entire year. And so I've about worn those pages out. I need some new ones. So we're going to do it again. But the idea behind it is simply this. And it's a simple illustration. We were joking about it this morning. I have a friend that says all models are useful. Some are helpful. This one sometimes helps us when it comes to understanding transformation. And the idea behind it is simply this. If this represents your life and you want to be deeper spiritually, then each one of these areas is important. Now, is there a maximum capacity to this container? Of course there is. But usually that's not our problem when it comes to spiritual stuff. We don't usually max out. There's always room to grow. And so what I contend or what we share is that if there's an area of your life that's not as high as others, just like a stave on a bucket. If you start pouring fluid into this, pouring liquid into it, and the illustration's very, very simple. Once you start pouring stuff inside of this, it only makes sense that as you're pouring, eventually, you're going to get to the top of what the lowest area of your life is, and it's going to start to leak out. That's your spiritual depth. I mean, you can knock it out of the park. You can be the greatest Bible student in the world. You can be a scholar and have a degree in theology, and yet, if you are the best Bible scholar in the world, but you're a miser and you're not generous with what God gives you, guess where you start leaking? You start leaking at the generosity level. And just because you're studying the Bible, whatever that is, just because this is high in your life, if you're not generous, you start leaking out. And so your depth is only the level of that lowest stave or that lowest side of the bucket. And so in your life, we all, from time to time, have to grow deeper. And we have to work on those things. And so I said, if you're going to start building the life that God has for you, you have to start where you are. And we'll explain that model differently, but we use it for growing, transformed followers of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you come to Sunrise Bible Study now and you look at those signs every week of what classes we offer, that little model's on the corner of that sign. And it actually highlights the areas that this particular study will help you with. We do that all year round with every study that we have. We figure out which one fits, which one works, which one. Some of you look at that and you choose wisely and you say, I really need this. And others, you go, oh, who's teaching? Others of you go, what room's it in? I mean, there's a lot of criteria that you use, but if you want to use the transformational model, That's available to you. And it all fits hand in glove and is part of what we do on an ongoing basis here when it comes to ministry. And so for you, you have to start right, and you have to understand that there's just some areas of your life that you've got to grow and there needs to be depth in. And hopefully you've done that, and hopefully you're honest with God in that journey. If you're not, and if you haven't started right, then you will flounder. And we don't want you to do that. And so that's kind of where we started the very first week in talking about this code. We then have talked along the way about some other things that we need to learn to face up. We need to learn to team up. We need to learn to rise up, look up, do what you can, inspire others to do what they can do. We've talked about the practical side of that, learning to stay on task. Last week we learned to keep driving after contact. In other words, yards after contact was the phrase that we used with you guys. When the contact and resistance comes, how do you keep moving forward? And we talked about that in our lives. It's very, very practical. Today, we add one more practical piece to the puzzle, and next week we'll kind of wrap this series up. And so Nehemiah 5 becomes the backdrop. If you have it open, we're going to refer to it, and I'm going to unpack it as we go this morning, and we'll move through it quickly. But before we do, let's pause for a moment. Let's ask God to bless us as, once again, we take a look at his word and hopefully learn some things that will help us grow into the people he wants us to be. Let's pray together. God, we're all on a journey. And for each of us on the journey, we find ourselves at different places along that journey. Some seem to be moving fast, some a little bit slower. Certainly some will be a little bit deeper, some not quite so deep. Heavenly Father, some of us are caught up in lives that seem to just be dictating that nothing's going to be easy. We find ourselves just bouncing like a pinball from circumstance to circumstance, and sometimes it gets frustrating. Others are moving through life, and the alley and the roadways that they're on seem to be pretty smooth right now, and we don't want to talk too much about that because we're afraid that somehow we have the power to jinx that, but we like it because it's going well, and so we kind of low-key that. We don't want to say too much about it because we're afraid we'll mess it up. We understand that there's some times that it's not always so easy, and we're thankful for that. And yet, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our life, we're all still on a journey. And that journey is a journey that you're taking us on, and each day we move forward and we travel through time and we live another day. And along the way, if we slow down long enough, we can take a look back and see how you've been with us. And if we take a closer look, we can see how you're using the things in our life to grow us closer to you. And if we take an even closer look, we discover that the things that you're using in our life are not just ways that you're using us, but you're building our lives into something that we just can't build on our own. Which brings us to this moment. As God, here we are again, and we have lifted our voice in song, and we'll do so again before we leave this morning. But at the same time, we come to a moment where we worship in your word, and we have a desire to see something there that would instruct, inspire, correct, challenge, stretch, and dare we hope, maybe even change us. And so God, take our lives, our hearts in this moment. Push aside those things that might distract us from truly focusing on your word and what you have for us there this morning. We pray that as we move through this passage of all the things that we notice going on around us, that we would hear that soft shuffling sound of sandaled feet as once again you move through our midst and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah, as we saw last week, has been dealing with some overwhelming obstacles. I mean, he is doing a good job. The wall's halfway built, and all of a sudden he gets criticized. People are grumbling, and it's not going well all of a sudden. And we learned last week that there's some things that you have to do in your life, some choices that you make, where when life really smacks you around, you have to decide to keep moving forward. We called it yards after contact. We showed you some footage that illustrated that. But as chapter 5 unfolds, because that was chapter 4, but now as we move into chapter 5, the people have once again stopped working on the wall, and this time they're arguing with each other. And so Nehemiah has moved from one difficult moment into another difficult moment. And he has to figure out how to navigate this before it spins out of control. And when he starts moving through this one, something happens in him that we haven't seen yet in Nehemiah's life. Because Nehemiah has been this guy that we've used as this model of, you know, he just navigates this stuff so well and it just seems to go so well. So now, here we go again. Nehemiah's got another problem. This time, Nehemiah does something that we haven't seen yet. And his stress level starts to rise. Now, if I were to ask you in this room, have any of you ever been stressed?
Oh, yes.
Testimonies begin to emerge. But most of us in this room have dealt with some level of stress in our life before. Some of you live on stress. Some of you are so stressed out right now that the fact that I mentioned stress has stressed you out. And you wish that maybe you hadn't come today, because if I'm going to talk about stress, you don't even want to hear it. It's going to stress you more. But this is a moment where Nehemiah's stress level starts to go up. And so if you've ever had stress in your life, then you can identify with Nehemiah and what he's going through right now. The conflict that he's going through began with a series of severe famine issues that had forced many of the workers to mortgage their homes and their belongings. We all find that in verse 3. We'll read that in a minute. Taxes were choking the life out of people. You find that in verse 4. And if that wasn't bad enough, we're going to discover that their own Jewish brothers who had loaned them money in their time of need was now charging them outlandish interest rates to repay the loan. And so it's wreaking havoc among the people. They're trying together to do a project, and now they can't get along. And so Nehemiah is faced with a problem, and so here's another one that he faces. And at this point of the story, even as I was studying this week, I was talking with God about this in prayer, and I was like, you know, God, at what point did Nehemiah just say, this is, you know what, this is enough. Why am I even here helping these bunch of losers? They don't want to do it. They don't want to get it right. I'm doing everything I can to help them. We're making progress. And even in the midst of progress, they're trying to just snatch away our victory. No wonder the walls fell. No wonder we're in captivity. I want to go back to Persia. I had a nice room. I had a nice job. I had a retirement fund. That's got to be easier than working with these sweaty, angry, uptight, whining, complaining people that you've called your people. I'm sure he had that moment. This is it. This is that moment that begins to emerge. And so he's got to figure out how to navigate it. If you're a fan of the Winter Olympics, you hear his voice every 4 years. Scott Hamilton is a commentator who is a skater who had his own Olympic fame, and now he is a well-known voice and speaks for figure skating. In 1981, he won the National World Championships. In 1984, he won the Olympics. He won a gold medal there. What you may not know about Scott Hamilton is that he and his wife, Tracy, have 4 children, including 2 that they've adopted from Haiti. Last year, he did what was a very interesting and in-depth interview where he talked about his life and his career and being a follower of Christ. And he talked about it when he was pursuing success, at the peak of his pursuit of success, he made a decision that almost ruined his life. And he made a decision that he was no longer going to be involved or engaged in church. And in the interview, he said, I started attending the Church of Scott. He said, and you know, when I first started attending the church of my own creation, I was happy. And I was doing my own thing, but I was felt like I owned my time, and I owed no one anything, and I was doing pretty well until I realized that my life was falling apart. And his wife kept loving him and encouraging him to go back to church. God began to move and bring people into his life that would step around him and encourage him. And he eventually came back, and he started plugging back in and realizing that he was missing something in his life, where he didn't have very deep roots in his faith, and he needed to add depth. And when he began to add depth, he began to understand how his life, his entire life, was a journey that God had taken him on, and each step of the way he had built and it had grown, and God was using that to give him a platform and a venue to impact lives of others. He said, but I couldn't find it as long as I was at the Church of Scott, because my focus was upon me, not the Father. But once I got back to the church, it began dawning on him that Jesus had been doing all that he'd been doing for such a long time, and now he was able to go back and connect the dots. But it wasn't until he made the decision to grow, and he made the decision to get serious about that walk with Christ, that everything began to change and make sense. Also in the interview, he said he went back one time and he tried to calculate how many times he had fallen during his skating career. Because if you're an ice skater, there's a constant, you're going to fall. He said, I tapped out and I quit counting at 41,600 times. But this is what he said. But the funny thing is, I fell 41,600 times, but I got up 41,600 times. He said, the most important muscle I ever built as a skater and as a follower of Christ is the muscles that allowed me to get back up even when I was down. This is Nehemiah's moment. He's had some great success, and now the people are revolting again. The struggle is there. He's tired, and he's frustrated. And now he has to make a decision. Is he going to get back up again? And I said that this is a different moment for Nehemiah. It's different because of what we find out in chapter 6, in verse 6 of chapter 5. This phrase is there, and it's not been there before. It says this, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Uh-oh. See, unlike the other times, Nehemiah is now ticked. His stress level is rising, and according to his own chronicle, I got angry. Anybody in the room ever been angry? Maybe, since we're talking about stress and anger today, maybe we're talking about the other section that you're not sitting in. Maybe this is about the people over there. Yeah, I saw the hands. Point over there, there's the people. Maybe I'm talking about somebody else, but you know people who are stressed and angry. You may have been one from time to time. Not today, I know, but other times you have been. And now this is that moment where Nehemiah steps into our world. And we begin looking at what he does that helps us learn to handle the stress and anger that comes along in our life, because it is inevitable if you are living and breathing. And what you begin to discover is Nehemiah once again does what Nehemiah has done time and time again. He successfully begins to unravel and untie the complex mess that is going on around him and manages to do so in a way that honors God. See, a lot of us, we try to unravel the mess that we get into from time to time, but we don't always honor God in the process. And that's the key part of this, honoring God. And he does it with perfect timing, and that's what we're going to discover as we go through and read the passage together. So the first thing that you're going to see, and if you have your worship flyer, it's there, is simply this. If you want to handle the stress that life throws your way, the first thing you have to do is give it time. In other words, take a deep breath and back off for just a second. Look at verse 1 through 7. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews, and some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must eat grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. And so others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. And when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. And I pondered them in my mind, and then accused the nobles and officials, and I told them, you're charging your own people interest. And so I called them together at a large meeting to deal with them. Notice how Nehemiah starts navigating this problem. He hears what's going on, and then he wisely backs off because he's angry. Again, go back to verse 6. And after he says that he's angry, then he also gives us insight in verse 7. He says, I pondered them in my mind. Now, for Nehemiah, as he's writing to us, as we look at this today, the fact that he owns his anger is good. But here's what happens when we read that and we don't really take the time to understand that. He's upset and angered over the fact that people were actively engaged in actions that were opposed to the teaching of the Torah. What's angering Nehemiah is the fact that people are doing things that is in opposition of what they know as Holy Scripture. In other words, the writings that we find in Deuteronomy, it's loaded with information on how to lend and borrow and what to do about interest. So you have to make sure that you understand when Nehemiah says that he's angry in a very holy, healthy way. His anger is righteous indignation because he sees that people are willingly and knowingly disregarding what the Word has told them to do, and they're doing things in a way for no other reason than the fact that they are being selfish and they're being mercenaries. That's what has him ticked off. That's what makes him angry. He hurts for the people, but he's there helping the people. What's making him mad, and the anger stems from the fact that people are not doing what they know to do, and they're not being obedient to what they ought to be doing, and because of that, they are now putting each other in a very difficult place. That's what's making him angry. And that inability to do things the way that God wants them to do is also going to prevent them from completing the project that he's called to do, which is building the wall. So their disobedience is now in the way of his obedience. And that angers him. See, if all you read is that he got angry, it's easy to walk away and go, well, I get angry too sometimes, so I guess I'm just a lot like Nehemiah. No, you're not. Not unless your anger that festers within you, is driven by a holy discontent that simply comes from the fact that you just know that it's not going the way that God wants it to be. If your anger is vented at someone else, make sure it's not because they just made you mad, because they didn't behave like you wanted them to. Make sure it's because there's something spiritual that's going on there. Because for us, we have talked about this before, anger occurs in our lives when things don't go the way we want them to. Right or wrong, we get angry when things don't go the way we want them to. Now, that can be good or it can be bad, but that's where anger comes from. For Nehemiah, the righteous anger that he feels is simply because this is all coming from a disobedience. And because the people are disobedient, something's got to happen. And then when I said he backs off, because he doesn't rush in. See, a lot of times when anger comes on flashes in our life, we immediately react and we say something later that we need to regret, and we do something we don't need to do, and we try to, because we are angry, our reactions sometimes create even more trouble than the thing that started us being angry in the first place. Because we screw up anger all the time. But Nehemiah doesn't. He says, I grew very angry, and then I pondered these things in my mind. In other words, he backs off. And he gives us some serious thought. A literal translation of that phrase is, I backed off and listened to what God had placed in my mind and heart. Seriously, how much better would your life be as if every time that you felt angry, you would back off and allow God to tell you what to think in your mind and heart? To be honest with you, you might not be angry anymore. Because he might give you some insight that you just don't have because you haven't slowed down long enough to think about it. See, it is possible to be angry and not sin. For Nehemiah, this is not sin. He's not flying off the handle. He's not going crazy. He's not just buzzing around like he's a madman. But what he's done is he's admitted and he's owned the fact that I am angry. This is not going how it needs to go. But he's cut back to the root of it. And the root of it is because you guys are not doing what God has instructed us to do. But even at that, because at that moment, he's now right. See, I don't know if you ever think this way. Not that I have. But, you know, if I'm angry and I'm right, ooh, I'm tough. Because that's the only fuel I need to go. I'm mad, but I'm right to be mad. And then we're set on ready, right? Nehemiah's now set on ready, and then he does the most amazing thing. I pondered this. He took a breath. He stepped back, and instead of doing what he wanted to do and what he thought to do, he allowed God to speak to his mind and heart so he would know what to do next. So Nehemiah is dealing with something that's valid. He's dealing with something that's real. His anger is not misplaced. See, in your life, in my life, we just got to make sure that our anger isn't misplaced. Because if you're just mad because somebody didn't do what you want them to do or something didn't go the way that you want them to, well, big whoopee deal. You've done the same to other people. That's life. Okay? But at the end of the day, is there something that's really worth being angry about? And that thing that's worth being angry about is that moment where there's now been a break between what it is and that God planned for your life. See, Nehemiah, and remember we said this at the very beginning of trying to understand this code that we're trying to live by. For Nehemiah, it wasn't about being considered a great builder. For Nehemiah, it wasn't about being able to be the guy that built the wall when no one else could. It wasn't even about being the guy that rescued the people because they needed help. For Nehemiah, his journey starts and keeps coming back to the same place over and over again. He desired to do what God had placed in his heart. Sometimes you struggle through life because you've never tapped in and understood what God wants you to do. You've never listened to God long enough to hear what he's called you to do. You've never taken the time to dance with the stuff that you know to do. And as a result, you spend a great deal of time spinning your wheels and being angry and frustrated and bouncing from thing to thing because you've never kind of dialed in on the fact, I'm going to do what I know to do and what God has told me to do. I'm going to start there and trust that he's going to give me the next step. See, so for Nehemiah, he's already anchored in the fact, I just want to be obedient. And for him, obedience was leading the people and building the wall. And he knew the people were going to benefit from it. He knew it was going to be a good deal for Jerusalem. He knew it had to be done. But this was all about driven by the fact that God has called me to do this. This is operating out of a God call. See, there's a lot of good stuff that goes on around you. There's a lot of good stuff you could be a part of. But there are some things that are just a God call. And for Nehemiah, this is that moment where he is now honing in on that God call. And so his anger has emerged from the fact that there's now something that's interrupted that, and there's something in the way of that. And so what he does is he steps back just a little bit. And the second thing that we begin to see in the passage is simply this. Then he moves when the time is right. When the time is right, he makes a decision to step in. Look at verse 7 through 9. I pondered him in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're charging your own people interest. And so I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And I said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles, and now you're selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they couldn't find anything to say. And so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? After he backed off and pondered, then he stepped up and he stood up. And he said what he needed to say. See, the purpose of backing off earlier wasn't so he could give in or ignore what was going on. The purpose of backing off and pondering wasn't so he would do nothing. He just wanted to make sure that he did the right thing. And so now he steps up and he wraps himself in the truth and he's striving to be obedient. And he's trying to lead the way that God has wants him to lead and lead the people through it. But he now steps up secure in the fact that he knows what to do and he knows how to do it. See, and for a lot of us, we never lose our stress because we never take the time to figure out and allow God to kind of speak to us in the midst of our life and our struggle. And we never get beyond holding on to the stress to get on with doing what needs to be done. A minute ago, I was pouring water up here. Got another container. I want to show you something. Simple illustration. Just a container of water. Matt, do me a favor. Just hold on that for just a second. Just tell me, how heavy do you think that is?
2 pounds.
2 pounds, okay. Jim? You're Navy. You're expert on water, water displacement, submarines.
Yeah, 1 pound.
Okay, well, he said 2 pounds.
Which is it?
You said a pound.
It's a pound.
It's a pound. 2 pounds. Hunter. How heavy do you think that is?
3 pounds?
1 pound, 2 pounds, 3 pounds. I don't know how heavy it is. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because 1 pound, 2 pound, 3 pounds is not that heavy. Everybody held it, right? No problem. You know, Hunter, you can hold that, right? You can hold it for a while. Matt? Jim? Okay. What if I were to take it and say, hold it out like this? This doesn't weigh much. Just weighs a little bit. It's light. Somewhere between 1 and 3 pounds, maybe, if these guys know what they're talking about. They're holding out like this. It's not bad. Now, I could teach for the rest of this Bible study with my arm out like this, holding on to it. See, you already know what's going to happen, right? See, before long, because even though it doesn't weigh much, something's still going to start happening to my arm. It's going to be a twitch. It's going to get a little heavier, even though it's only 1 to 3 pounds. If we hold it long enough, I'm going to start doing this. Then it's going to look like a hurricane in there. But if I keep talking, I keep holding it, the next thing though, Leroy Johnson's going to be wet. But I'm going to keep holding this out. I'm going to keep working it. And next thing you know, somebody's got to clean this carpet. Even though it wasn't much, if I hold on to it too long, it will get to the point where I can't contain it. My muscles will start to ache. My elbow's going to hurt. My shoulder's going to hurt. I could get bursitis. Or if I don't let it go, entropy can start setting in. And forever, my life could be changed simply because I wasn't smart enough to let go of this little 1 to 3 pound thing at the end of my arm. That's what stress does in your life. That's your stress. See, it doesn't have to be a lot. Oh, matter of fact, it's probably just a little. But how often is it do you let the little things become so big that they end up making a mess because you hold on to them for too long? They end up impacting someone else because they're just too close. We can't count that as a baptism today because, well, I'm Southern Baptist. We just end up creating a mess for ourselves simply because we won't do the simple act of just handling it right and getting rid of it. See, for Nehemiah, once he knew and once he had taken the time to figure out what he had a hold of, he didn't hold on to it. He stepped up and he did something with it. And what he did is we stepped up and he stepped into the fact that when the time was right and he told them, look, I have something to say to you and here's what's going on. And notice that he keeps the conversation on obedience to God. See, most of us spend a lot of our lives chasing things that have very little to do with the God call. Most of us spend our lives getting upset and angry about things that really don't have a whole lot to do with us being the best version of ourselves and who God wants us to be. We waste a lot of time and a lot of emotion and a lot of capital on stuff that really doesn't have eternal value. And so for Nehemiah, this is now his moment to step up because the time is now right and he is secure in his obedience because he has gone and taken the time to think about what it is that he has a hold of, what it is that he's got to deal with, and what it is that's going on that's upset him so bad because now he's got it and he's got it pondered, he's prayed through it, he's figured it out, God has spoken to him and he can let it go so he can move past it. He's not content to hold on to it and create a mess in the aftermath of not being willing to let it go. See, he could have thrown a hissy fit. He could have screamed and hollered at him, "What is wrong with you people? Don't you see what I'm doing for you here? I have given up everything to work with you lazy, no good, sorry dogs. I'm protecting you from the Gentiles out there. And now you're arguing amongst yourselves. You're borrowing money and you're charging high interest rates. Take care of each other." And he could have walked away. He could say, "You know, this isn't my problem anymore. You got half a wall. Best I can do for you. I'm halfway better than the other guys that have been here trying to do this." But he doesn't. And so when the time is right, he steps in. In your life, there's a moment when God tells you what it is that you need to do so you can navigate and move through those moments that are so difficult for you. And that's the time that you secure in obedience, but you step up. And you step out and step in. And the last thing I want you to see is that in the nick of time, you also reach out. It kind of takes us a little bit deeper into the passage. Verse 10 through 13. It says, "I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let's stop charging interest." And please understand, when you hear that, Nehemiah is doing something that we've talked about now for a couple of different occasions. He identifies with who he's talking to, and he doesn't say, "You are." He says, "We are." And why does Nehemiah say that? Because he's also lending money to people. I mean, he's also helping out. What he's not doing is he's not ripping them off and he's not charging them interest, but he goes ahead and he puts himself into that sorry lot and says, "Okay, I'm right there with you. I'm lending money too." And instead of calling out and saying, "But however, I'm doing it right and you're doing it wrong," he basically throws a line in there that almost is not noticed as we read it. "But let's stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields and their vineyards, their olive groves and houses, and also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We'll give it back," they said. "And we'll not demand anything more from them. We'll do as you say." And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they'd promised. "And also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise.' So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." And at this time, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did what they had promised. There are times when giving in on a non-essential is the best policy. And sometimes you lose a few battles to win the war. So in a show of strength, Nehemiah gives them a chance to save face. And he says to the nobles and rulers, "It's time to give this up. We need to stop this." And he says, "We need to stop this. And we need to make this right." And he steps into something once again that he didn't create, but he tries to fix and he tries to make it right so that the people can save face without condemnation, and he makes it a spiritual moment. Over and over again in his story, he's done this. Over and over again in his story, he has stepped in when they were working on the wall. If they were supposed to pray, he was there on his knees. If it were a standing match, he was standing next to them. If it was a moment when he needed to lead, he was right there. First to arrive, last to lead, working hard, standing guard, doing what needed to be done, being at the front line, always ready to help. Because Nehemiah was once again doing what great leaders do and what it takes to make an impact. He was taking advantage of the opportunity and the voice that he had. And he was willing to meet the people where they are at their broken points so they could move beyond that. Now remember, we started with anger. He was angry. Because he was angry because they weren't doing the things that God wanted him to do. He was stressed because now this is going to get in the way of his obedience. And so what he has done now is he's made his way and he's moved in, and in just the right time and in God's timing has made the correction. Because when he tells them what they're doing, they have nothing to say. Because he nailed it. He was right. The facts were the facts. While everybody ran to the camera to spin the facts, Nehemiah had the facts. And he shared with them, and he said, and this is how we're going to do it. So it wasn't just a matter of, I'm going to call you out, and I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. He had a plan. And he gave this illustration where he shook out the folds of his robe so they could remember it. He gave them a visual. I mean, it wasn't enough. They were building a wall. So he gave him a visual with shaking out his robes. And he's saying, if you don't do this, this is what God's going to do. He's going to shake you out of the robes. Let's be done with this, forget about it, and move forward. And part of the problem that a lot of times we have with our stress and our anger is we just never get over it, and we never put it down, and we never let it go, and we never move beyond it. And the first time that something else happens, we go and pick it back up again. Because as much as we hate our stress and our anger, somehow we love it so much we can't let it go.
Amen.
Something's wrong with that. Well, what's wrong with it is it's not spiritual. What's wrong with it is it's not godly. And what's wrong with it is it's not who God created you to be. And it robs you of being the person that you were created to be. Go back to the passage, verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Xerxes, I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Until his 32nd year, 12 years later, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I didn't act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall, and all my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine and all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on the people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Nehemiah never lost focus on what he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. He got promoted. He became governor. And with governor came perks. Perks that every other governor had taken, but he did not. And he took care of those people that he was supposed to take care of. He made sure that the people that he was supposed to take care of were taken care of. And at the same time, he didn't take any land. He didn't take anything that he would have been entitled to take under the rules that were already set in place in Jerusalem. And he kept doing what he was there to do, which is build the wall. Nehemiah steps in and gives us in this moment a great model for us as we're constructing and building the life that God has for us. He's dealing with disagreements. He's dealing with conflict. He's dealing with stress. Have you noticed that anymore we don't live in a world where people know how to disagree? For some reason, we think it's not okay if someone disagrees with us. For some reason, we think our opinion is somehow gold. And if anyone has a different opinion from us, they're just not as valuable as we are. And I want you to know, the only opinion that matters about you is what God thinks about you. And the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. So people can have opinions. They're worth very little, to be honest with you. They can have likes and they can have dislikes. But what really matters at the end of the day is what do you do with the truth of God and the call of God? Because see, if you're in an argument, and if you have to win, you know that that means someone else has to lose. What Nehemiah does is he navigates this whole situation and makes it a win-win for everybody. He gives those that are doing the wrong thing a chance to save face. He steps in with them so they can be more. It allows them to do what needs to be done. And then, as he's able to kind of move through this, he had reacted. He steps back. He makes sure that they can move forward. And verse 11, it says this, give back to them immediately the fields, the vineyards, the olive groves, and the houses, and also the interest you're charging them. 1% of the money, the grain, the new wine, and oil. He made sure that he made right what needed to be made right. Years ago, one of my favorite stories that I heard, and you kind of go back in time to eras that none of us can remember. But, you know, in the world that we live in today, you know, information is so accessible to us. Most of you on your cell phones right now can find out what's happening all over the world if you're tapped into our Wi-Fi signal or you're getting a good signal here. It's amazing what we can do in this era that no one could ever do before. But back in the days, Morse code used to be the fastest way to communicate any ideas and any concepts. And it was a booming industry. Because this fast, almost instant, at least they thought, communication was a way that they could know exactly what to do and how to do it. In a story that happened out of New York City, there was a man that replied to basically a newspaper ad asking for an applicant to a job. And the job was as a Morse code operator. Jobs were hard to come by. Good jobs were even more hard to come by. And so he went, and he got there, and he got there late. And as he got there, there were a dozen people already sitting in the room in front of him, and the office was noisy. And this Morse code facility was just, it was just buzzing with activity, constant noise going on around him. And he sits down. He filled out the receptionist form, and it basically said, you know, just take this, hold on to this. After you're done filling it out, you know, we'll be with you. So he completed his form. He went down and he took a seat among the dozen other applicants. As soon as he finished filling out the form, he got up, moved across the room, handed it back to the receptionist, and said he was ready. And so she immediately took him through the door to an inner office and came back out less than 10 minutes later and announced to the other dozen people in the room, "Thank you for coming. This is the person we hired." The 12 guys that were sitting there were irate because, I mean, they were the last. I mean, this guy was the last one in, first one hired. They didn't even get an interview. And what had taken place was that as he filled out the form, he happened to read the rest of the form. And on the form it said, "Once you have filled this out, follow the instructions you hear." The entire time they were sitting in a room, in Morse code, they were tapping out the instructions. Once you fill out the form, go back to the receptionist's desk, and she will escort you back for your interview. And he was the only one that heard it. And he sat there long enough to hear the message, and he responded to the message, while everybody else just sat there and heard noise. You do understand, right, that a lot of times in your life, when you're so stressed and so angry, it's because you're so busy and consumed with listening to the noise that you're not hearing God anymore. And your life doesn't have to be that way. See, the best version of you waits when you start listening to God, striving to be obedient, and not so focused on what's not going well or what's going wrong, and learning to see what's right and how to make things right. And when you do, God begins to build and take your life and do something with it that makes it a life worth living. If you're in the room this morning and you've never made that decision, those steps of faith, where you've invited Jesus into your heart, where you've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Him, that's where this journey starts. The rest of this stuff is just noise until you do that. Because you never are going to be able to listen and understand what it is that God has called you to do until you're willing to make that decision. So, my advice would be quit kicking the tires on faith and get in the car. If you don't know how to do that, that's okay. It's not difficult, it's a choice. And so before you leave this morning, take a worship flyer, check the spot that says, "I want to ask Jesus in my heart." Put out a giving box on the way out the door. Make sure we know how to get a hold of you. We'll talk with you. Let you know how that decision can be made. If you're watching online, if you're listening, send us an email. We follow up with those all the time. And we'd be happy, honored to do that. But for others of us in the room, we're in the process of trying to figure out a code that we can live our lives by. And one of the things that we have to learn to do is we have to understand, just like we discovered last week, there's going to be moments that we get hit. There's going to be moments where conflict comes along. There's going to be moments when there's contact that's going to slow us down. And there's going to be some stuff that our natural reaction is to get angry. But at the same time, we need to learn to make sure that our anger is placed in the right spot and we deal with it in the right way so that we can move beyond it and not lose track of what it is that God has called us to do and be. Not to let it rob us of the joy of living the life that He's called us to live, and not to be so distracted by the noise that goes on around us that we stop hearing God's voice as He calls us to follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each moment you give us is a gift, and each gift that you give us is not to be wasted. And so that means that for us today, right now, in this moment, it's a gift. What we do with it, that's probably still yet to be determined. For some, we will hear what your word has said this morning, and we'll decide that it was meant for someone else but not for us. And we'll decide that it's great advice, and we hope that those people listen to it, and that those people will do better, and that those people will live a different life. Lord, but for some of us, we hear it, and we realize that even in our own lives, it's not easy to let go of stress. It's not easy to stop being angry. And it's not easy to own the fact that sometimes we're so angry about the wrong things. And we realize we'll never move forward until we own it. And so God, even now, I pray that for us today, in this moment, that we would be willing to lean on you. Allow you to teach and show us how that we can once again discover that who we are yesterday and today is not who we have to be tomorrow, and that we can be more. Remind us of that, not just today, but for always, we pray. Amen. We're getting ready to sing, and we'll be done. Let me give you your now what. Because some of you are thinking, yeah, give me now what? What do I do now? I mean, we've talked about it, the stress, we've talked about your anger. Now what? Well, you lean. L-E-A-N, lean. What does that mean? Well, the L means listen. Just like Nehemiah did. God, what do you think? God, what do you want me to think? Learn to listen to God. E, that means explore. What do I need to do? How do I need to do it? How can I be obedient? How can I react in a way that's godly? And you don't get those answers unless you look for them, because that's not your default. Explore. The A, that means act. Do what you can do. We've already talked about that. Can't do everything, do something and do it wisely. And then start again the next day. And in the N stands for navigate. And what I mean by simply that is live and walk by faith and trust Him to make up the difference for what you don't know. But you keep moving. And you keep discovering. And so when anger and stress begins to overwhelm you, lean. And you will have discovered how another part of that code becomes very real in your life. Let's stand together as we sing.